In the name of the true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The story is told of a boy whose parents are killed in a plane crash. The boy is taken in by his father's elder brother and his wife, who love him as though he is their own. As an adolescent, the boy becomes bookish and nerdy, self-conscious about his limitations, his eyeglasses, his fear of heights, his clumsiness, and his lack of athletic ability. The death of his parents haunted him, and the reticence of his aunt and his uncle on the topic of the boy's natural parents left him feeling guilty for reasons that he couldn't quite explain. In a tragic twist of fate, the boy's uncle is murdered in a robbery, making him a sort of orphan twice over, and compounding his gnawing sense of guilt and inadequacy and worry and fear. Not far away, another boy's life is similarly shaped by the death of his parents at gunpoint in a robbery. This boy, a child of privilege, is raised by a trusted family friend. As he grows up, he transforms the deep resentment that he harbors about his parents' murder into a conviction to avenge their death and dreams of ways to turn his yearning for justice into action. Despite his inherited wealth, he shares with the first boy the deep sense of loss that is accompanied by a kind of survivor's guilt, a child's longing for his parents, and an inner wound that can never really be healed. These boys' stories are tragic and unique. Their suffering and loss are not commonplace, and yet their stories have been told and retold for decades, because they tap into a sense of loss, injustice, guilt, and despair that is shared by many others. Their stories are also told because of how the boys channel that loss, injustice, guilt, and despair as they grow up, how they harness it to shape their adult lives, to become men of power with a mission to do good in the world. We could imagine that such children being ruined by their loss and by their fate, we could imagine them wallowing in their grief and never learning to grow beyond it. Or we could imagine that their grief would shape them in other twisted ways, and we would forgive them for it because of their suffering, their loss, their pain, their grief. The boys' stories are told because they are fundamentally stories of weakness, the unfair weakness of cruel loss, loneliness, and irrational guilt. And because almost everyone knows these feelings at some point in their lives. The boys are architects of hopelessness transformed, archetypes of hopelessness transformed, of strength forged out of weakness and of justice, struggling to prevail in a world that seethes with corruption. And you know who these boys grew up to become, because their stories became famous about 50 years ago or so when they were first told. And lately, their stories have been enjoying a kind of popular resurgence, being retold over and over again in new and ever more dramatic ways so that new generations can tap into their message of weakness, guilt, and despair overcome by strength, resourcefulness, and hope. Do you recognize the stories of these two boys, whose names, I assure you, you know? Do you know who they grew up to become? The first boy's name was Peter. The second boy was named Bruce, and they grew up to become, respectively, Spider-Man and Batman. And this summer, their stories are being retold again with new cinematic sophistication, bringing new audiences in touch with these architects of weakness, archetypes of weakness transformed. But there is a much older story of such weakness told in the New Testament, part of which we heard in this morning's reading, when St. Paul tells us that a messenger of Satan was sent to torment him, to keep him from being too elated. We don't know exactly how this messenger of doom manifested itself to St. Paul. He only calls it a thorn in his flesh, but we know that it leaves him praying desperately for God's help. Now, he wasn't a boy at the time. He was already an adult. But I think that he had something in common with those other boys who must have lain in their childhood beds and prayed for their own thorns to be taken from their sides, who must have begged God to give them their parents back, who must have stained their pillows with tears at the persistent thought of their own helplessness to save their parents, to protect them, and the permanence and finality of their deaths. The boys' stories are so powerful because we all fear such tears, such weakness, such powerlessness, and we are, each and every one of us, subject to them. We all harbor a secret dread of the messenger of Satan who can ruin everything in our lives. The death of a parent, the murder of a parent or of a child is surely brought by such an awful messenger. Superheroes like Spider-Man and Batman represent one kind of hope, that something magnificent can be wrought from such pain, such loss, such grief. Even if you are bookish, nerdy, clumsy, and afraid of heights, you could end up swinging from rooftop to rooftop in pursuit of justice and all that's right in the world, if only you are lucky enough to be bitten by just the right spider. But most of us are not so lucky. Most of us are stuck with our normal human limitations. Most of us are not given superpowers, and most of us are not as well-funded as Bruce Wayne. Most of us don't even have an Alfred waiting to assist us as required. Most of us are stuck with the limitations of our fears, our inadequacies, our guilts, our losses. Most of us are much more like St. Paul than we are like Batman or like Spider-Man. Most of us pray for the thorn in our flesh to be taken away, and most of us know what it feels like when that prayer seems to go unanswered. But here, St. Paul has something to say to us, a secret that neither Batman nor Spider-Man knows. For while he is clear that the thorn in his flesh, whatever it is never removed, he tells us that a very, very clear answer to his prayer was given to him. He hears the voice of Jesus speak to him, and this is what it says. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Now, you might say that St. Paul is one of the superheroes of the New Testament. His story is perfectly suited for a comic book or a graphic novel format. He starts out with a career as a persecutor of the church. Then he has a dramatic conversion, complete with amazing visuals. He is taken in by a mysterious mentor to instruct and prepare him for his work. And then his ministry carries him to the farthest ends of the known world, with shipwrecks, prison breaks, and heavenly visions, all manner of excitement as he goes along. But importantly, Paul is given no superpowers. In fact, he doesn't even get a uniform or a cape. Indeed, while he's earning his title of apostleship, he is instead the recipient of the visits from the messenger of Satan. His blessings are confounded by his own limitations. The right spider does not bite him. He has no inheritance to fund his work and no Alfred to support him in it. Paul has only his appeals to his Lord, only his prayers. He yearns for strength, where in himself he finds only weakness, which he cannot overcome. Perhaps he still harbors guilt about his persecutions. He knows he is inadequate to the task in hand, so he prays and he prays and he prays. And an answer at last is given to his prayer. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. And here, in a sense, is the Christian spider bite. Here is the secret that transforms our weakness into an unstoppable superpower. The amazing gift of grace that knows its perfection in weakness and that proved itself in the weakness of the death on a cross, by which God proved that love conquers death because it is willing to die for the sake of others and able to rise from the grave. Now, no one thought that Jesus was a superhero for very long. His miracles seemed to run out when he was forced to carry his own cross up the hill, and even the good news of his resurrection was extremely slow to spread in those early years. He was supposed to have been the Messiah, but he did not conquer the Roman emperor. He didn't even own a sword. He couldn't muster an army, and he was followed by sinners, tax collectors, and women of questionable repute. If Jesus is archetypal of anything, He is an archetype of weakness, the persistent image of his collapsed, drained, and lifeless body, still affixed to the instrument of his torture and death, is put forever before our eyes, as if to say, you think you suffer? You think you have a thorn in your side? You think you feel weak and helpless? How do you think I feel? But this is not what Jesus says to us when we feel weak, when we feel useless, when we feel spent, when we feel we've come to the end of our rope, although he would be justified in saying so. Instead, he says to us, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. You are lonely and you feel unloved. My grace is sufficient for you. You are sick and frightened about the future. My grace is sufficient for you. You lost your job and you don't know how you will survive, but my grace is sufficient for you. Your child is hurt and may not survive, but my grace is still sufficient for you. War is raging all around you, but my grace is still sufficient for you. What kind of answer is that, we want to ask? What is grace in the face of murder, in the face of a messenger from Satan? What is grace when I'm still left feeling weak and helpless and not so much as a spider web to swing from to lift me out of my despair? My child, says the voice, power is made perfect in weakness. And here is the spider that the tax collectors and the sinners, that made Mary Magdalene a household name, that transformed the vision of prisoners and slaves who delighted to sing about this spider from the depths of their weakness, their powerlessness, and their desperation. You want to see power at work? Look at the weakness of the cross. Has it not changed the world? This is the marvelous message being touted at this very moment by American nuns who have deliberately chosen lives defined by the weakness of poverty, but who will not and cannot be silenced by bishops who live in palaces. Christ's grace is sufficient for them. The power of their defiance in the name of those who are too powerless to speak up for themselves is as though they were rolling back their sleeves to show you the spider bite of Christ's grace that's given to them in their ministry of love and care. If you want to see Christ at work, look for weakness and you will find his power being perfected there. Wherever people are willing to rely on his grace, as St. Paul says, whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Chances are you and I are not going to be bitten by a spider that gives us superpowers. Chances are that you and I are not going to put on a spider suit. People will only laugh at us if we do. And chances are that we're not going to swing from the rooftops, because if we tried, we would probably fall. Chances are that you and I are not superheroes. Even though we suffer the same sadnesses, doubts, griefs, injustices, indignities, sorrows, and weaknesses that everyone else suffers. And I hope that you never feel that you suffer something so horrible that it feels like it was brought to you by a messenger of Satan. But I know that sometimes life brings us such messages, such sufferings, even to those who don't deserve them. And should that day come when you wish with all your might and you pray with every ounce of your being that you could be a superhero to overcome all this grief, all this sadness, all this pain, all this weakness, should the day come, but you discover that you are stuck in the same old limited self that you've been your whole life, I hope that you will look up to the cross and see the man of sorrows hanging there and take note of how weak and pathetic he looks, lifeless as he hangs there. And then remember how he changed the world by his love when he came to save it. Remember that his life could not be taken from him and could not be buried in the grave. and remember the sound of his voice, reassuring you in your moment of pain and of sorrow. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.